And after the service, you want to grab another one. Maybe you don't want to share with your spouse or something. You can get your own. We've gotten most every family now, so please help yourself to a second one of those. And you say, I got questions about heaven. Well, we got a book, got some answers. Got it kind of laid out for you, and it'll be really, really, really good, really good. So Revelation chapter number 5, we can put the text up there. But the text of Revelation chapter 5, make sure that everything's recording back there. And all our young folks, all our junior age people, and middle schoolers, elementary folks, you can head out the back and head down the way to junior church. And so got that. And you've got Talk Like a Pirate Sunday coming up. So if you see some people with fake mustaches and eye patches and swords next week, we've not been invaded with scurvy. They're just here having some theme days back in the junior church area. Revelation 5, you're willing and able. We'll read several of these verses here. We kind of get started this morning. Stand with us if you would. Verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Book, in our context, is scroll. I saw a scroll. It's been rolled up. On the back of it's basically the instructions. Instructions, who is able to open it? Who is able to redeem this title deed to the earth? Verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice. Is this Gabriel? Is this someone else? We don't know. We can't say. Verse 2, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven and earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I, that's John, wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders, we've been introduced to 24 elders, chapter 4, said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose, to break the 7 seals thereon. You can be seated. Be seated. We'll be in chapter 5. We'll see how far we get. But I want to introduce to you, if I could, the one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation chapter number 5. Would you pray with me one more time? As your heads are bowed, as we pray together. Worthy is the Lamb. Father God, we love you and thank you. Lord, I pray you take my scatteredness these last few days. Lord, my emotional upheaval at what I saw and witnessed on the news yesterday. And Lord, the complete clash, or the clash of what we're doing in the service with what's going on in the Middle East. Lord, to read one thing in the pages of Scripture and to see it on cable news, Lord, is thrilling and unnerving. Thrilling that it's wrapping up just like you said it would. Unnerving that our time is short. And so I pray you to help. I pray you direct my thoughts. I pray you to help me remember what I've studied, what I've looked at. I pray what I'd say be helpful and coherent. More than that, I pray you, the Holy Spirit, would preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. And I pray, Father, that we would not get lost in the details, but we would continue to see you and praise you because you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who is risen, who lives evermore. So put that song of praise in our hearts. I pray you to help us right now. Help me as I preach. I pray in Jesus' precious name. And amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Maybe you got a handout as you came in. You've got places there that you can write some things down, and I hope that you will. Hope that you would do that. I suggested to you last week that the May 2023 survey done by the Gallup people reminded us that belief in God, Satan, heaven, and hell is at a 23-year low in the United States North America. North America. I jokingly said, some of you thought it was pretty funny, jokingly said, you think more people would believe in the devil because politics are so divided. You got to think somebody's bad there. Somebody's bad there, but it's the whole way around. I suggest you there's almost something worse than denial of heaven and hell, again, which we have empirical evidence for, is that we're bored. We're just as bored as we can be with the idea of heaven and hell. We are thrilled to have a 50-inch flat screen, 4K, UHD, but we'd be more happy with a 65-inch flat screen. People walk into your home, you walk somebody in your home, you say, look how flat my TV is. As a matter of fact, my TV, as I grew up, man, if you bought a TV, it was you, two cousins, and a guy on the street trying to bring it in. And then when it cut off at night, it just sit there and glowed at you, give you nightmares if you spent the night out there. And now we've got them, and we're impressed with things, and we'll spend all that money, brag to everybody, and then we'll go, what? Nothing on TV. Nothing on TV. Click, 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 click. And we'll keep on going. We're amazed at technology. We're bored with the eternal. I think something's bad wrong with us. We sort of believe in heaven. We absolutely don't believe in hell. If we believed in hell, we'd quit using hell as part of our profanity, right? We'd stop telling people to go there. By the way, that's an awful thing for an unsaved person to say. It is a horrendous thing for a person who believes they follow Christ to tell somebody to do. If you actually believed in that, then you would never say that. And we've jumped in. If in the chapter 3, if the church is done with and has been brought to glory, we have this little bit of an interlude. If chapter 4, verse 1 is where the things that are hereafter, we jump to heaven while things are really, really bad on earth, the tribulation period, that's chapter 6. We're peeled back the curtain. Amen. Chapter 4 is just absolutely amazing. In fact, in chapter 4, we start what we call five hymns of praise. We start with a quartet, the living ones. In your Bible, it says the beast. And they are cherubim. They have six wings. Two, they cover their face. Two, they fly with. Two, they cover their feet. And they continue in adoration and praise. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the one. And they don't sleep, and night and day, they're full of eyes, even under their wings, they are discerning, nothing gets past them. And their job is to help keep our focus on King Jesus and on the Father. They're joined by the 24 elders. I suggested to you, in my research, there's 13 different views on who the elders are. I think the safest, simplest one is that they're just representatives of the church. They're representatives of people who have been redeemed. I think that's the easiest thing to do. And if I start listing all 13 of them, some of you are going to get your nap in early because you're not that interested. I'm not that interested either, to be honest with you. But it is interesting to look at and see how much ink has been spilled. But they join in. That's chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 8, the harps. Typically, harps would accompany prophecy. Harps would accompany the message from God. And so now you've got some musical instruments joining in. Then the angels pop in, chapter 5, verse 11. Can you imagine perfect voices singing perfect praise to a perfect God? Catch the movements that are going on there. And then chapter 5, verse 13, all of creation, the created beings join in. And man, it is not a cacophony, but it is a symphony. It is a marvelous oratio of praise to the one who is worthy. Chapter 4, chapter 5. Say, what's heaven going to be like? We're going to be floating around on wings with wings and clouds and doing this kind of stuff. No, heaven's loud, heaven is lively, and heaven is focused on the Lord. And when you get those things in your mind, you're like, man, I know what I've been thinking about heaven, but heaven isn't boring. Heaven's absolutely amazing. We see all these things that are going on, and that brings us into chapter number 5. Brings us into chapter number 5. If you're with me this morning, say amen. All right, so bring in the chapter. Keep your Bibles open, your tablets open. Let me get out of chapter 3 myself. Chapter 5, and we're introduced to this seven-sealed book. And all you prophecy people, and you know who you are just chomping at the bit now going, all right, here we go. Prophecy, bowls, trumpets, seals, devils, demons, angels. Man, you've been frothing at the bit wondering when I'd get here. We're almost there. Truth of the matter, we're going to whet your attention now. All you people been YouTubing it up, 4 in the morning, you're good shape. Good shape, all right. Am I going to get to everything today? Nope. Am I going to get to everything in a Sunday morning service? Not unless we all have lunch here, because it's some big stuff. So nod your head. So understand, I am not giving you everything. I'm looking at my notes. I have 42 pages of notes here. I highlighted what I want to say. The rest I leave behind. I'm you glad the preacher knows how to edit. All right. If you go out of here and you get on Twitter and say, he skipped this and skipped that and didn't do this, understand, I know I did. Because the mind cannot absorb what the seat cannot endure. And so I know that. I know that. I'm with you. Some of you are like, well, just go home, take a nap, come back, preach some more. Again, it'd just be me and you. We'd just soon do that at my house. But we will continue. We'll pick up some of this stuff. I left out. I do on Wednesday night, and I think that's the the good thing. Danny Aiken, the president of Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, was in a class. He had an atheist professor. They were talking about mankind, the wrap up of history, and they asked him. They said, "What in your view is what's next?" Professor thought about it for a minute. He said, "I believe that the future for mankind is only certain destruction with potential annihilation on the table. I have no reason to be encouraged about the future." One of the dead Germans, Bultmann, liberal theologian, echoed that. He said, "We cannot know the goal of human history. Therefore, meaning in our lives has become meaningless." Let me help you. I reject the atheist conclusion, and I reject the liberal theologian's conclusion. History is on track. And your life does have meaning. And God will keep his promise. And there is a time coming when we will, with all the saints, understand that everything will happen according to his plan. When mercy and forbearance will give way to justice and judgment, where the Lamb of God will unveil himself as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and all will be made right. And we start to see it in chapter 5. You're there? Join with me. Join with me in verse number 1. Let's see what I got on the next slide. Yeah. There's a search. It's a search for worthy redeemer. Again, I saw... anything you hear that sounds really good, I probably have borrowed a little bit of that from somewhere simply because there's just so, I'm looking at so many things. There's the search for the worthy redeemer. Search for the worthy redeemer. Donald Barnhouse, in his book on Revelation, he said there are four things out of place in the universe. I should have put this here slide. I apologize. So there are four things out of place in the universe. He said number one is the church. The church. Because the church belongs in heaven. Worship here is always rehearsal. There is nothing about you dying. There is nothing about you dying. It's going to intensify your passion for God automatically. I don't believe that. I believe you know what you know now. And if what you know now about God, about your sin, about the Redeemer, about the cross, about the resurrection, if it won't thrill your soul, I'm not so sure we're transporting different places is going to do that much for you. You ought to be jazzed up right now. You ought to be excited right now. Say, "Preacher, why don't you sing on stage?" When I sing on stage, I get self-conscious. And I'm not interested in the Rodney Show. I'm up here enough. But I can sing down there. I don't care what's anybody going on. I stand at the front. I can't see anybody behind me. And if I want to raise my hand, I raise my hand. If I want to sing loud, I want to sing loud. If I want to sing off key, my wife shoot me a dirty look. And on the stage. Because when I'm here corporately worshiping, man, I want to worship the Lord. Somebody say amen to that. And they are here. And so he said the church is out of place because it belongs in heaven. Israel, Barnhouse said 70 years ago, or 60 years ago, it ought to be living in peace, occupying all the land that God promised to him instead of fighting for her very existence. By the way, you wonder how many times somebody's quoted that in the last 60 years and shook their head. Imagine what Barnhouse, if he were alive today, would be shaking his head about. Said Israel's out of place. Church is out of place. Said Satan's out of place right now. Satan ought to be in the lake of fire forever and ever instead of roaming around, tormenting people and stirring up strife. You believe that, by the way, say amen. He said, and Jesus right now seems a little out of place. We talk about him like theory, talk about him like fiction. By the way, Revelation from chapter 4 on, we'll talk about him being on the throne. 15 times in the New Testament, 35 times in the book, or 45 times in the book of Revelation, over and over. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who is worthy. He is the one who is on the throne. That brings us to verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, a scroll, written within and on the backside and sealed with 7 seals. We don't do much of this. We don't think much of this. We get a little confused about some of these kind of things because We typically, a book's got a page and opens here. Those of you from Middle Eastern countries, you read from right to left. Typically, we're going to read from left to right, English-speaking world. But we don't do much of this scroll kind of thing unless we're acting out a play. And if we do anything that has a seal on it, it's typically an embossment. Someone who is a notary or something like that will take their stamp and they will put it on there. Sometimes we can get away with an ink stamp. But the wax seal is almost gone away. If you get something and it's an invitation to a party or to a wedding and it has a wax seal on the back of it, you know two things. You know, one, I'm not going to be able to wear flip-flops to this event. And number two, somebody paid extra. And somebody sat there over and over going, shoom, shtoom, shoom, shtoom. Drippy here, stamp there. And if somebody's messed with it, it's pretty obvious. Pretty obvious that the seal was broken. John here borrows, really Christ here borrows. It would hit the Roman ear and it would hit the Jewish ear the same. The Roman custom was if you made out a will or a testament or a deed, that would involve a testator and seven witnesses. And for the witnesses, they would put their own seal on there. Typically, in the Roman world, if you were leaving property or someone, you would have a friend. The friend would, just as a token, we do it now with a dollar. Somebody's just transferring property. Money has exchanged. We borrow this idea, really, 2,000 years ago from the Romans. He would give you a coin. He would give you a redemption coin. He would go buy this and hold it. He was the one who was the selected. He was the one who had the coin. He was the one, it was his name on the back of the scroll. Property would be inside, all the writing on the outside would be there. When the testator would die, the reliable friend would return, get it, and make sure that the property went where it was supposed to be. We don't call that anything else anymore. We call that an executor. The Roman folks who grew up in Rome would hear that and understand. They'd begin writing. They'd write for a while. They'd stop. They'd roll it up. They'd write some more, stop and roll it up. If I understand it correctly, the seals were there, maybe joining pieces of paper together, and then on the outside were all these seals put together. Jews did something very similar. W.A. Criswell, famous pastor down First Baptist in Houston or Dallas, Texas, pointed out that if a Jewish family lost its property or possessions by some misfortune or distress, their property could be permanently taken from them unless the kinsman redeemer would come in and protect them against this. The conditions to purchase the land back and the possession were written on the outside of the scroll. When a qualified redeemer was found who could meet that, like Boaz and Ruth, then they could take the property and give it back to the one who rightfully owned it. John says, who can open this? Who is worthy to redeem the world? Who is strong enough to break these seals? Who meets the qualifications on the back? Imagine if you would. Growing up, I had an acquaintance, or in college, I had an acquaintance named Doug. Doug tragically lost his life several years ago. Doug's father was the first person I ever interacted with who was a recipient for a heart transplant. Nod your head if you're still with me. He got on the registry. This would be late 80s, early 90s. Nothing was as technologically advanced as it is now. Phone calls, relays, some fax machines going on. What could we do to keep Doug's daddy alive long enough to get him a heart? Had to be a certain type, certain thing, stringent requirements. We prayed. Doug's father was a pastor in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. The news came in. Someone had passed. The heart was perfect match. The heart was being loaded onto a helicopter. They told Doug's father to rush to the hospital, get him prepped for surgery. Between the person passing away, the heart being harvested, loading onto the helicopter, a vicious storm set into the Baltimore area. All flights were grounded. They scrambled. Could a police escort get to Hart here in time? They said no. They prayed. Storm sat in even harder. Could we charter a jet again? Everything's grounded. Could we get Doug's father close enough and drive him in again? All the logistics continued. They eventually found someone further down the list that was a match. They gave that heart away. It would be the last opportunity the pastor had, as he would pass away some weeks later. I've never experienced anything like that. Dread, dread, hope, hope, dread, dread, hope, hope, dashed. Solution, hours away, cannot get to it. Read verse 2, 3, and 4 again with me. I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice. Nod your head if you think angels are stronger than you and I are. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to loose the seals? Who can do what's set on the back to redeem the earth? No man in heaven and earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody could see what the contents were. Nobody could see. Let me help you. What's going to happen? Chapter 6 through chapter 21 and 22. Nobody's able to do that. Nobody's able to unfold the plan and execute the will of the Father. And I wept much because nobody was found worthy to open and read it, neither look thereon. If you go to Thessalonians in this passage about the judgment seat of Christ, at some point God wipes away all our tears. I don't exactly know where I think that fits. But in Revelation, look at me, this is the last time tears are ever mentioned. For all the hatred and all the horror and all the sin and all the awfulness in our world. And we're so close. And we're in the throne room. And here it is. And nobody can open it. And John, in the emotion of the moment, if you look in the Greek there, he sobs. He sobs. To use my illustration, the heart's just over there. It's only an hour and a half plane ride. What can we do? The man's dying. The world is dying. Israel's being beaten up. Seemed like evil's winning. There are the four things that are out of place. God, come and fix it. Can you get that emotion in your heart? By the way, if you can't, I don't know, you're not really paying attention to what's going on in the world today. Verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, for behold, and this ought to put some pep in your step, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to break, to loose the seven seals thereon. And I beheld, knowing the midst of the throne, the four beasts, the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb, having been slain, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes. Let's explain that, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. He begins to weep. He begins to cry. He begins to look around him, and then we see what? We see the introduction of the Lamb of God. It is the King of Kings. It is the one who is absolutely worthy, the one who can come and accept the title deed to the earth and unscroll it, and we start to see all the things that are going on and that are coming, all the judgments, all the trumpets and the bowls and all the things that everybody likes to talk about. Everything will be unfurled as he comes. Not just to claim his inheritance, but to tell how he will regain his inheritance. This is how I'm going to do it. This is how it's going to work out. And he is here. Let's break that down just for a second. You got the title either. Jonathan, will you sit down? Cut the fans both on. Stir a little air, if you would, for us. Don't make it any cooler, but just circulate some air for us. Thank you. Let's see this. Underline, highlight in your Bible if you're there. We'll start there in chapter 4. He is the one who is worthy. He is one who is worthy. He is the overcomer. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion is the King of Beasts, Keith Lee says, and Judah is the royal tribe. Genesis 49, the future ruler of Israel and of the earth would be of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. He is the one who's from the line of David. He is the one by adoption through Joseph, his stepfather adopted him. He's the physical descendant of David. He's from the root of David. Isaiah 33, verse 1, where it's prophesied that Jesse, David's father, the Messiah, would come forth. He fits the prophetic line. He is the one who's worthy because of the prophecy. He's the one who's worthy because of what he's done. He has prevailed. He has overcome. If you write it down there, he's the victor. He's the victor. Jesus Christ, the victor. Jesus Christ, the overcomer. Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. I get tickled at myself sometimes. Anybody here ever get stuck on a problem? Because you can't figure it out, you figure it can't be figured out. Anybody here struggle with hubris like that? It's just too big for me, so it's too big for everyone, right? Anybody besides me? A friend of mine led somebody to the Lord last week. He said the guy had been coming to his church, been real faithful, said he finally gets saved. He said, why did it take you so long? He said, I thought I had to be perfect. He said, one day last week I figured out I'm never going to be, but Jesus is perfect, and that'll just have to be enough. And he trusted Christ, and I say amen to that. Say, man, I can't come forward. I can't do this. Man, I try and read my Bible, and I fail at it. I try and give, and I'll do all right for a while. Then I'll blow the money on something, and I won't have enough left over, and I'm ashamed, et cetera, et cetera. Let me help you. The only one who's worthy, his name is Jesus Christ. The rest of us get to praise the one who's worthy. And we're here. He says, he's done this. He is the overcomer. Man, I could stay there a long time. It means to win a victory. It means to conquer. He says he is the conqueror. He's a conqueror. He is the one who said, it is finished, and it was finished. He is the one who is the one who has prevailed. Skip down to verse 6. Let me finish that out. He said he's the lamb as it has been slain. He's the lamb who is also the lion. He was slaughtered. It's a word used of victims of sacrifice. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, which is slain to take away the sins of the world. It is done. If you want to wear religious jewelry, knock yourself out. I would caution you to avoid wearing anything that depicts Jesus as still suffering. He did suffer. He did complete it. And when it was done, it was finished. And he no longer suffering. What he has done has been finished, and it is good for you and I. There's a turn of phrase here in the original. It's the idea of something that was done in the past that has an ongoing effect in the future. I'm glad what Jesus did on the cross has an ongoing effect in your life and in my life. The Lamb that was slain. He said not only that, it says he has seven horns and seven eyes. How many of you read something like that, your ears itch a little bit? You scratch your head going, I don't know what I think about Jesus having seven horns and seven eyes. Like there's four of you being honest, you're going, no, I think that's fine. I ain't grew up in church. I read something like that even now, and I'm going, that doesn't sound right. Remember what we've done. We tried to interject here. We have seen seven spirits. We know that's John's way of referring to the Holy Spirit. He says so, chapter 1, chapter 2. What the seven horns? Again, you start walking through the Old Testament, horn equals power. Horn equals power. We do that today. The ram's got giant horns. We think, man, if he hits me, I'm in trouble. Little-itty-bitty bit of felt on a buck, we don't think much about it. We see a 14-pointer, we get all goosey and we go crazy. Even you non-hunters, you see that in somebody's wall, you go, man, that's a big deer. Big deer. Man, it's amazing. He has what? He uses colorful language. He is the powerful one. He is the all-powerful one. If you're taking notes, seven horns, all power. All power. He has the seven horns and the seven eyes. We've seen this again. Seven, that number of perfection. He what? He knows everything. You want to shorten it, he's omniscient. He is all power. Excuse me. He is all power. He has all knowledge. How is he worthy? Because of what he's done. How is he worthy? Because of who he is. Who he is. So, man, I'm going to get bored in heaven. Not in the presence of Jesus, the one who is worthy. The one who is worthy. Stay with me here. We've got to get to the stopping point and hit the pause there. And I beheld in the midst of the throne of the four beasts. Four beasts. And he was worthy, verse 5, to loose the seals thereof. And in the seven, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, we see the Holy Spirit. We see the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, man, there's no Trinity in the Bible. I don't know how you're reading Revelation and not seeing the Trinity on about every chapter. Distinct persons in the triune God. And he is the one who is there. He is the one who is there. He has wisdom. He has power. He has might. And he is the one who is selected. And came and took the book out of the right hand of him and sat on the throne. Verse 8 through the end of the chapter, we catch the parade. We catch the amazingness of it. History's out of control. I beg to differ. The insane people are running the asylum. I will grant you it feels that way, especially if you watch lots of news and TV. The righteous are losing. No, the righteous have already won. We've been left here among those who are lost to point them to the worthy Savior. If you believe that, say amen. And so we stay here for that reason. And he is the one. He has the book in his hand. He has been selected. Let me give you four takeaways and let me close up. And then we will join this amazing praise time as we run into the opening of these seals that are here. And we see that. Let me just skip ahead in my notes here. Let me give you four things. Number one, let me give these to you. Excuse me. As we look at this, I want to remind you, excuse me, that God is absolutely in control. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. See, what do you mean? I mean just that. I mean that God is sovereign. He is the one who is absolutely, positively in control. Number two, we need to be reminded that we are left here to praise the Lord. We get to join them, excuse me, verse 13, verse 14, every creature which is in heaven and earth. We get to join John. We go from tears of desperation to the thrill of praise. God is in control. We are left here and we were created to worship. We were created to worship. Number four, Jesus wins. Excuse me, number three, Jesus wins. I need to hear that every now and then. I need to be reminded of that every now and then. I tend to think that everything good happens horizontally or important happens horizontally. And I need to be reminded that everything that really matters has happened vertically. Jesus is the victor. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Verse 5, there it is. Weep not, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Root of David has prevailed. He will open the book, break that seal, 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 continue to unfurl it. Judgment, judgment, judgment. More judgments. More judgments. It will go exactly according to plan because he is worthy. Not only is Jesus win in his winning, excuse me, but his plan will absolutely come to pass. Number four, evil will be punished. Evil will be punished. I didn't put it in my notes, but I think it bears mentioning because everybody's thinking about the Middle East now. You understand that every day, every solar day that comes, every 1201 and every 1159 that hits, Jesus is one day closer to returning. If you didn't take any notes, but you got a handout, maybe you'll write these two words on there, maybe today. Maybe today. What would you do differently if Jesus came back today? Some of you need to do more than clean your internet history. You'd need to throw the thing in a furnace. maybe today, you'd swallow your pride and you'd ask somebody to come to church with you the 29th. Maybe today you'd quit talking about praying, you'd actually pray. Maybe today you'd quit going, reruns on TV are less important than having some quality time with the Lord with an open Bible if you just read a verse or two. 59% of people in America don't believe in Satan. 57% say they don't believe in God, according to May 2023 Gallup survey. Let me help you. There's not much difference saying, I don't believe in those things, and then acting like I don't believe in those things, those people. So what's the difference? Somebody's willing to check a box. The rest of us just live that way. The one who is worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Would you pray with me as we need to wrap up this morning? Father God, we love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, so much is here, so much I want to say, and just time. Lord, I want to be respectful of people's time.